Welcome to Heavens Declare, and I'm Jim Burr. Today we're going to talk about the attributes of God in the heavens. And it's going to take two programs. The Bible talks about many attributes of God connected with the heavens. And I've discovered 21 attributes of God that have something to do with the heavens. We see the love of God, the wisdom, the understanding, His knowledge. By His knowledge, He made the heavens. By His power, by His wisdom. We're told in His presence the fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. I had a pastor one time said that heaven is kind of spiritual. And, I called him back. It wasn't one of our pastors, but I called him back. He's out in Seattle. And I said, tell me more what you mean is kind of spiritual. Heaven is not commercial, but it's material. And we're going to plant and eat. We're going to build and inhabit. We're going to long enjoy the works of our hands. What is it you like to do with your hands? I like to build telescopes with my hands. And in heaven, I built a couple of hot rods in my life. A Model T, twice, I built Model T hot rod from scratch. I just got iron and a fiberglass body and engine transmission rear end, a brass radiator, and put together this Model T hot rod. And one thing I'd love to do would be I would love to build a V8 motorcycle. And we got the machines. If I build telescopes for NASA, we got machines. I could build you a pretty cool motorcycle, V8. Another thing I'd like would be a pipe organ. My wife Dieta plays the organ. We have a 16-foot cathedral ceiling. I could just envision an organ in a pipes up there, that would just rattle the rafters. I'd love that. But life is too short. I just don't have time here. I've been around the sun. I'm on my 79th trip around the sun. One of the benefits you get for living on Earth is you get a free trip around the sun every year. And so I'm going around for the 79th time, but I just don't have time. There's not time to build a V8 motorcycle, not time to build a pipe organ. And but in heaven, you're going to have a long time to enjoy the works of your hands. So we see in the heavens, we see God's goodness, His justice. He inhabits eternity, and He inhabits our praise. This is an amazing attribute of God, that He inhabits our praise. And we're going to see the riches of God, the extravagant beauty of God. We're going to see His faithfulness, His power, and His mercy. And so we're going to, I think all three in the Godhead were involved in the creation of the universe. In John, Jesus says that by Him all things were made. Without Him was not anything made. If we look at Genesis, it talks about the Spirit of God was moving upon the waters. And in fact, if we look at Job 26, it says that by His Spirit hath He adorned the heavens or garnished the heavens. So I want to show you just a few pictures here of the beauties of the heavens. And the first one we have coming up is V838. This is, we don't even know what this one is, actually. They don't think it's an exploding star, although it looks like an exploding star. They have watched this thing change for a couple of years. At first, we saw the first evidence there, something was going on in 2002 in January. It took until May to get the Hubble turned over there because Hubble had other assignments. And so then the Hubble photographed in May and in September and in December. And this is the photograph 2 years later in 2004. And it's in our galaxy. They call it V838. They don't really know what it is. They think it's a blast of light that went out and it kind of illuminated these clouds behind. What a beautiful sight that is to see. The next one we have coming up is the Cone Nebula. And that's over in just east of Orion. A beautiful sight to see. And they think that's outgassing, that the radiation from the stars in the top there are causing that cloud, like a piece of dry ice, to outgas and vaporize and so forth. But when you see all these beautiful pictures, I want you to suggest that all three of the Godhead were involved, I believe, in the creation of the beauties that we see. This is known as the Crab Nebula. This is a star that nobody noticed the night before, and one night, July 4th, 1054, this thing just blew. Could be seen in the daytime, got very, very bright. These clouds are traveling out at about 400,000 miles every second. We've photographed that. They've photographed that every 15 years and actually played it back on a computer to verify the fact that it blew up in July 4th, 1054. And a little side note, you know, we have many Christians who say this universe was made 6,000 years ago, and then, well, how does the light get here from all these galaxies if they're millions of light years away? And so they have all these theories and all these ideas how light could have got here. And one of them, they say, well, light had, you know, used to be infinite. God created infinitely fast. Now light's been slowing down. Well, I think any amateur can go to the library and verify that that's not true. If you go to the library and look up the Crab Nebula and look up how they photographed that every 15 years, they played it back on a computer and they verified that it happened when the Chinese said it happened. And so I think that'd be 1,000 years ago, and I think that proves light, the speed of light hasn't changed, because we weren't able 1,000 years ago to measure light, like, of course, like we do today. And so we have an illustration coming up I'd like to share with you. This is an illustration of, this is Jupiter. This is going to represent Jupiter. This is gravity. This string is gravity that holds Jupiter. My hand is the sun. Jupiter's held to the sun, you know, with gravity. But when Jupiter goes around the sun, it actually moves the sun off center. And you see my hand wobble. What if I was spinning a bowling ball? You know, I couldn't even do that. I'd need somebody up here to help me. But Jupiter actually moves the sun 500,000 miles off center. And when Jupiter and Saturn gang up on the sun, when they're on each opposite sides, the sun comes right back, almost back to perfect center where you would expect it to be. It's called the barycenter of the rotation of three bodies. And when Jupiter and Saturn are on the same side of the sun moves almost 1,000,000 miles. When they're on opposite sides, the sun comes back almost to the center. And in the next graphic, we have an illustration of what it looks like, how the sun is actually the orbit. Here's how the sun moves as Jupiter and Saturn go around. So you see it's really doing a tremendous amount of wobbling there as it goes around. And I was sitting in a lecture in from a professor from the University of Oklahoma talking about gravity. And he was saying that when we have three bodies, you can almost see it with all those lines. No mathematician can ever give you a formula for the rotation of three bodies that are different sizes, different masses. If you had three equal, of course, they would be going around perfectly. But three of different masses. And I verify that. When I got home from this lecture, I emailed him. I said, Professor, did I hear you? Before I repeat this in public, did I hear you correctly? And he said, yes, go to Wikipedia, three-body problem. Nobody has ever. He says, we can work on it. We can get close. The more we work on it, the closer we get. But nobody can give you a formula for the center of rotation of three bodies that are different masses. And he said, we can simulate it on a computer, but mathematically we cannot write a formula. And what really impressed me was the fact that I've been showing audiences what you're going to see in a little bit here for a few years, where the Hubble zoomed in on 10 million stars, the Omega Star Cluster. And it watched these stars for 4 years, and you're going to see the motion of stars for the next 4 years. And so I think we're ready for that role right now. As the Hubble zoomed in on the Omega Star Cluster, the Omega Cluster is part of our Milky Way galaxy. We have hundreds of these, we call them globular clusters of stars. There are hundreds of them in our Milky Way galaxy. The Omega one we can't see from the northern hemisphere where I happen to live. Southern hemisphere people can see it, but we have one almost as good in the Hercules constellation of Hercules, called the Hercules cluster. Now, when it switches over to color, you'll see we have a new $125 million camera on the Hubble, and you'll see the beautiful colors of the stars. The red ones, the yellow ones are the cooler stars. The blue ones and the white ones would be the hotter stars. And those are blazing suns like our sun. These are all blazing suns. And you see their motion, how they're going to move over 10,000 years. And God's got it all control. Nobody on earth can give you a mathematical formula for three rotation, a rotation of three. But God's got it all figured out, and we have 10 million in that cluster. And so it shows you that we have an incredible God. And He calls them all by the name. How would you like to name those stars? He calls them all by the name. You know, He knows the sparrow that falls. He knows the hairs on your head. He cares for you. And there was a statement I was reading. With undimmed vision, they gaze upon the glories of creation, suns and stars and systems, all in their appointed order, circling the throne of deity. Upon all things, from the least to the greatest, the Creator's name is written, and in all are the riches of His power displayed, God's amazing grace. We see them moving in a cluster, but they are also moving around the galaxy. So we have all these motions. I've been told that our sun has about 30 different motions. And Isaac Newton, you know, the famous mathematician, made a statement. He says, because of his creatorship. I mean, Isaac Newton was one of the most brilliant mathematicians and scientists ever. In fact, we have tremendous men of science. We have Kepler, and was the most godly man, and Newton was an authority in prophecy and Bible, you know, studied his Bible. And he said, because of his creatorship, we are therefore to acknowledge one God, infinite, eternal, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, the creator of all things, most wise, most just, most good, most holy. We must love him, fear him, honor him, trust in him, pray to him, give him thanks, praise him, hallow his name, obey his commandments. That was Isaac Newton. And we have Kepler. I was studying about Kepler. And we're not going to, in this series, have time to go into the history of astronomy and all these guys. That information is readily available. But Kepler, what a man of God. I'll tell you today, he'd have been suing somebody. The people came to Kepler and they said, you know, Galileo, I think it was Galileo, is plagiarizing your work. Oh, what a man of God. You know what Kepler said? If God is honored, let my name be last. Where do you see men like that today? We had tremendous men of science that we see, men of God. We have a picture coming up of a most beautiful galaxy, two galaxies actually gravitationally bound together. These are not really large galaxies. To take light across from one to the other is about 100,000 years. So if you're on one galaxy on the right and you're trying to make a phone call across there, it's only going to take about 100,000 years to get the phone to ring. And if that party says hello, it's going to take about 200,000 years to hear the hello. But you see they're gravitationally bound. You see that one arm stretching out off to the left there. And so they're gravitationally tied together. The heavens declare God's creativity. Who created all these? Isaiah 40, 25 and 26. It says, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created all these that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by their names. We're looking at, again, a remnant of one of those exploding stars, a supernova remnant. As we've showed you in earlier programs, the biggest stars seem to use up their fuel, get bigger and bigger and bigger till they can't support the shell. Then we get this big blast, and it goes out, and gradually over time, these clouds expand and shift and expand and shift. So this is just a beautiful nebula in our Milky Way galaxy. Nothing special there. But the next slide is called the Crescent Nebula. This again is, we have hundreds of these in our Milky Way galaxy. They're basically four different type of nebulae in the galaxy. We have nebulae that glow because they're hot. We have nebulae that glow because there's hot stars, bright stars in them, causes reflection. We have nebulae that are dark. We haven't gotten to the Horsehead Nebula, but that will be coming up. That's just interstellar dust. And then we have these exploding stars, which they call planetary nebula. The reason they got their name as planetary, when in the early days of telescopes, they saw some of these things that looked like a planet. Everything else, every star in a telescope, unless you're the Hubble, every star just is going to look like a star. I don't care how big of a telescope you can afford, you'll never be able to look at a star and see a star. It's always going to be a point of light. Now, the Hubble, you know, can zoom in and, you know, get, you can actually see the disks on some stars from the Hubble, the bigger stars, the closer stars. But so looking through a telescope, they always look like stars. I don't care how much you magnify it. What you're going to see is stars. you're never going to see anything. But the planets were always had a big disk. And so as astronomers looked out and they see these exploding stars, these supernova remnants, they are so big that you could actually see a disk in them. And so they got their name as planetary nebula. But nebula basically is just a Latin word for cloud. And so we have those four basic type of nebula. Well, in the attributes of God, how holy is God? We could ask Manoah, how holy is God? You know, Manoah saw an angel and he said to his wife, we're going to die. He saw an angel. We could ask Job, how holy is God? We could ask Daniel, he would tell you. We could ask, the seraphims in Isaiah 6, the angels, the seraphim, the angels who never sinned. The angels who never sinned cover their face when they speak God's name. And you think of today how careless people are in using the names of the Lord's name in vain. You just cringe sometimes when you hear it and you go, oh, please, don't use. The Bible says the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So how holy is God? The angel, Daniel could tell you how holy God is. Woe is me. He identified himself with all his people as sinful. Isaiah did the same thing. Martin Luther said, some people talk to God like he was a shoemaker's apprentice, disrespectful of God. And so we want to respect the name of God and think about his holiness. And the Bible tells us, there's a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's when you have the righteousness of Christ, then you have the holiness with which you can see the Lord. Let's see, we have the next picture coming up. This is the antenna galaxy. It's actually two galaxies gravitationally bound together. To him that by wisdom hath made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall God, thy God, rejoice over you. The Bible talks about the beauty of holiness. That is a beautiful sight. And in Psalm 36, it says, your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heaven. Your faithfulness to the skies. The Bible says God is faithful. He's faithful. Every day he brings the sun up, doesn't he? He's faithful. Every day the sun comes up. The stars come up at night. Every day his faithfulness. And the Bible talks about at least a dozen times about God's faithfulness. It says they are in the heavens. Some of the scriptures would be Psalm 89, verse 2. It says, thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. That's astronomical. And the stars come over and we set our GPS, by the stars. We've been setting our clocks by the stars for years. In Psalm 36, verse 5, it says, your mercy and your faithfulness are unto the heaven of heavens. Psalm 89, verse 5, and the heavens shall praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. So we see God's faithfulness in the heavens. He is faithful and just, John 1:19. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is rich. The Bible tells us he's rich in grace, in mercy, in kindness, in tolerance, in patience. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. If you will Google diamond star, you'll find some diamond stars, HD 97048. It has 100,000, that's the one on the screen, 100,000 to a million trillion tons of diamonds. Lawrence Livermore National Laboratory tells us that HD 97048 is the carbon. Diamonds are highly carbon. Carbon, the temperature, the pressure, everything's right to make HD 97040 a diamond star, maybe 100,000 to a million trillion tons. Now, there's another one coming up here, and this is BPM 37093, another diamond star. The interior is a white dwarf with a diameter of 4,000 kilometers. It has 100 billion trillion carats of diamonds. Our precious Savior trod weary the sandy trails of old Palestine that we might walk the tireless feet on the golden streets of the New Jerusalem. And you see, the Bible says the New Jerusalem has streets of gold, gates of pearl. No problem for the Lord. We see that he has stars which we would consider and fantastically worthy, you know, valuable. And Ephesians 1 verse 9, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace. So one of his attributes is his riches, in grace, but he's also rich in mercy, in kindness, in tolerance. We want to go to the farthest galaxy that we have. This, they tell us, would be about 13 billion where the little arrow is. They believe this would be in the very edge of the universe, 13.7 billion miles away, 13.7 billion light years away, excuse me. A light year is about 6 trillion miles. It's about 13 billion light years away. And when I see that last galaxy, I go back to Psalm. I think of what it says in Psalm 103, starting with verse 10. And it says that God has not dealt, doesn't deal with us after our sin. Are you thankful the Lord doesn't deal with us according to our sin, nor reward us according to our iniquity? We're thankful for that. God doesn't really give us what we deserve, does he? As long as we trust in him. What does the Bible say? For he doesn't reward us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great God's mercy is. Can you comprehend that last galaxy at 13.7 billion light years away? You can't comprehend that. Can you comprehend a billion? Can you comprehend a light year, 6 trillion miles? You see, we cannot comprehend how great God's mercy is. What's the next verse say? As far as the east is from the west. That's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. Can you comprehend how far the east is from the west? It's incomprehensible. That's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. Now, folks, there are many people that's all they want to hear is grace. We just want to hear grace. I mean, you can drive through. I drive through the Bible Belt, and you see the marquees. Most of them are a grace, some form of grace, you see, all about grace. But the Bible does have some instruction for it. The Bible does tell us, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. In America, you know, we're a Christian nation. Everybody going to heaven. No, everybody is not going to heaven. Everybody is not going to heaven, I want to tell you. The Bible says, love not the world. I have a real concern for Christians, and I'm sure we've got some viewers out there. Christians who can't get through the weekend without a Hollywood movie, a blockbuster movie. Folks, what would that mean? We've overcome the world. Love not the world. What would be the things of the world? Hollywood? Wouldn't that qualify? Materialism? What else would qualify? Sports? They call them fans. What's the real word? Fanatics. I think that if there may be some people that get so involved with the world, heaven would be a torture to them. So we need a balance between law and grace. Our time is running out, but one of the attributes of God C.S. Lewis had a problem as he was reading Psalm, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And C.S. Lewis goes, why does God need all this praise? You know, and then he kept studying and he realized that praise completes our enjoyment. And the Bible tells us God inhabits our praise. And all enjoyment spontaneously overflows in praise. Now, this was the example. If I had to me one morning, I walked into the shop foreman. I go in early, usually, and not everybody was there, but the shop foreman was there. And he didn't even say good morning. He said, did you see the game last night? Did you see the game? I had no idea what the game was all about, and I had no idea who was playing. And I realized that the shop foreman is going to have to suffer for 2 hours. Because his good friend, the production manager, gets in, you know, and these guys know the game. They know the teams. They know their averages. They know their salary. They know everything about these players. And he was going to have to suffer for 2 hours because he gets in about 6 and Tom gets in about 8. He's going to have to suffer for 2 hours till Tom gets in so they can relive this game and praise their team and go over the plays, you know. In fact, I was thinking the other day with the Super Bowl, Denver was in the Super Bowl, and I thought, what did it cost me the next day? Because everybody was talking about the Super Bowl and not working. And so the Bible tells us God inhabits our praise. And as I thought about this shop foreman who had to wait 2 hours so he could have the joy of reliving the game and sharing the game, I was thinking, do we praise the Lord? Because C.S. Lewis says, all enjoyment spontaneously overflows in praise. And God is enthroned in our praise. And to say that God inhabits our praise of his people is to say that his presence is best felt when we praise him. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works of children of men. Psalm 107, the Bible tells us 36 times to rejoice in the Lord. So our joy is consummated in praise. Are you praising the Lord? So my appeal to you as we wind down this program again, we hope you'll join us, next time we come back with Heaven's Declare, but seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. And friend, if you are involved in the world, I plead with you, love not the world. Spend your time in the Word of God. What time? How much time do you spend in the world, the music of the world, the videos of the world, Hollywood, movies? Folks, and if you're a Christian and you believe in God, but you're so involved in the world, you will not enjoy heaven, because we've talked about the wholeness of heaven. And the people who are careless with God's name, we have a lady I know, and she's a praying, wonderful praying lady, but everything that surprises her, it's oh my, and she uses God's name in vain. And you see, the Lord will not hold him guiltless. We need to overcome the world. The Bible says, love not the world, because this world might just get you out of heaven. Even though you may be a believer, you would not enjoy heaven if you love the world. So we'll see you again next time on Heaven's Declare.